Well, amen. I remember Manelli's style, right? Amen. It is one of those things that we do around here, right? We don't only sing to praise God, but we also pray, right? We have done that, but as we read Scripture, we come to Scripture with an agenda, right? Each of us has a reason why, a purpose. And that's what we're going to be speaking about today, battling agendas. How, in this world that we live in today, this culture, this time, we engage in so many different agendas that there's always a battle. And last week we were talking about that place, remember, where the dry bones were, and how God used Ezekiel to show him, right, that life can come out of dry bones. Life can come out of the difficult situations. And we studied that passage in Ezekiel. And from there we move on to this week, this celebration that I think is the peak of the celebration of Christianity. Amen? Yeah. Right, some of us do think that as well. And here the spotlight is the battle. The spotlight of not only this passage, but again what we celebrate is the battle. And this battle is continuing. It's a continuing exchange between the agenda of the earthly existence that we have and the heavenly agenda. Right? It can be translated sort of, you know, like the fights that we see, you know, world versus God type deal, you know, and it's not being promoted out there. It's not being promoted on HBO. We cannot see it on pay-per-view, but it's happening every day, right? It's ongoing. And these are conflicting agendas. They are at odds. But throughout all of this, throughout all of history, God still continually shows that He's in control. That even with all this difference in opposite sides through the battle, He's still in control. Now, the setting of this particular battle starts on a day in which a king is sort of hailed and declared in Jerusalem, right? Palm Sunday is about what? The entrance of Jesus to Jerusalem, right? The triumphant, they call it triumphant entrance, because he's described as being hailed by the people. They are praising him, saying, Hosanna, right? We know that? And then, in other words, they're saying, like, this guy's great. Here he is. The Messiah, the anointed one, he's the one. He is going to save us. Amen. And they're rejoicing. People are rejoicing because they are thinking of Jesus as that one they've been waiting for. And he's there, he's present now, right? But Jesus is in a different place. Jesus is not there with all that celebration, although I'm sure that if you have a lot of people around you waving palms, right, and saying all those things, you sort of pay attention, right? But in Jesus' mind, there's something else going on. This is a time that he has been preparing for. It's a time of reckoning. Now, I have arrived. That entry to the city really signifies a crucial moment where his earthly journey is, you know, discipling the disciples and teaching, all that is going to be completed. And he needs to gather all the resolve that he can muster, all the strength that he can gather in order to face this time. He's been in a journey to Jerusalem, all the way from Galilee. And he's contemplating this arrival and thinking about it, but now he's there. And after the events of the days that follow upon Sunday, Jesus is arrested and he faces the Roman authorities as represented in Pontius Pilate. And whenever I mention Pilate's name, I think of Pilates, and I don't know why. I don't know that he was aware that he was going to start this craze, you know, way back, and we didn't know it, but it just comes to me. Now, notice the question that Pilate poses. Are you the king of the Jews? Man, I mean, I don't know. That's a loaded question right there. What a way to get the plot going, right? In this theme that is going on, in this scene that is going on. You see, the battle seems to be all about Jesus' identity. Who is this man? And he was declared son of David by the crowd, right? Son of David. And of course, that title evokes royalty. And the people were convinced that this was the Messiah. And the promised one, the anointed one, was going to, again, free them from the Romans. So when we talk about power and influence, you have to include in that talk agendas, right? What is behind the seeking of power? People who are in positions of power always have an agenda. Now, in our political environment, we sort of know that, right? Everybody has an agenda, but we don't think of it is that all the time. We take it, whatever they say, whatever comes to us, by face value. But we need to realize that there's always an agenda. There's always something behind the something. And I'm not judging, by the way. Just the fact that something is always motivating us doesn't mean that it's wrong, right? Not all agendas are bad. But there's always something behind something. And that something that is motivating is all these agendas. They lead to all kinds of different actions. In the case of Pilate, we see that it wasn't, his agenda wasn't to create an exercise craze. No, that was not it. What he had behind him was to continue to maintain the status quo. Just to continue things as they were. Now think about it. This guy had arrived himself to this position of power. Right? And I'm sure that he has something to do with that. He arrived there because he wanted to have that influence. Or maybe because some other people had influence in the Roman Empire. And with that came a position. Now, Pontius Pilate not only had a position, but he also had a charge. And what was his angle? Protect the empire. Right? utmost in his list, of, in his agenda is protect the empire and next, protect me. Right? Because if I'm not here, then I cannot protect the empire. Right? Well, maybe you could say that that was the first one, but I don't know. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's one or the other. Maybe both. You choose. His wife. His wife is part of this whole scene too. And she's also in play. And she recognizes something that may be a threat to Pilate's agenda. Pilate is charged also to keep the peace, right? And I don't know if you remember what we read, but Pilate's wife is considering what's going on and what's happening, and she says, stay away from that guy. He's trouble, right? Remember that? Stay away from that guy. He's trouble. Had nothing to do with it. And here's Pilate trying to, you know, go through his agenda and says, okay, I want to keep peace. I want to keep my position. And we have to defend the empire. How do I address this? Now, the government's agenda has to be carried out. So he goes through his judgment. And he says, I find nothing against this guy. Still, this guy has a claim that he's a king. And any claim to kingdom or king is a threat, right? And then the religious crowd is on top of that, doing the same thing. They also have an agenda. And they are also another threat. What do you do? Now, a politician becomes good at playing the now you see and now you don't game. You know, you've seen that. You know, I don't know. I don't have a poker face, but a lot of people do, right? And they're showing one thing, but they got a card right under the sleeve, right? They have their own way of addressing things. They're showing one thing, but they're doing another. And that sounds true, you know, today as it sounded back then. You see, in his mind, he's saying, how can I get out of this, and saving my skin and still doing my job? That's his agenda. Now, for the religious leaders, the case is clear. They also have one, right? What is the religious leader agenda is to have power and influence, right? That was what they really were all about. They wanted to have power and influence over the people so that they could feel that they were meaningful, that they were worth something. Their agenda was a matter of control. You see, sometimes in people's lives, that's what gives them meaning. Hello? Having control of situations, then they can feel at ease. Okay, I have things under control. Now, come on. Anybody here have things under control? All right. Huh? Anybody? But it's interesting, right? That human beings find meaning in the oddest place. Control. Now, this not only applies to these quote unquote Jews, religious leaders, it also applies to Christians. Uh-oh. Hello? Amen. It applies to us. You see, when we face the world, And when we face each other, many times we are a reflection of these competing agendas of power and influence rather than a solution to them. We all want to be right, don't we? We all want to have the answer. We all want to have a leg up on the next guy. And of course, our opinions come from different places of origin and of reference. And instead of a conversation, we engage in judgment and competition. You see, it's not only the people outside of the church. We do that too. Whether it is a matter of denominations or churches. Oh no, those Methodists, you know. I can say something about them. I worked in a Methodist church, but I'm not going to say that today. But it doesn't matter. I mean, whether it's the Catholics or whether it's the Baptists or whether it's the Lutherans. There's a lot of Lutheran churches here. There's been this war, like, you know, in the past century, where denominations were against each other. I guess that we're like little children competing for attention. Right, Ermanelli? She knows. She knows what little children does. She's working with them, right? We're competing for attention. We just want to people to pay attention to us. And not only we compete for attention, but we also compete for the favor of others. Whether it's the favor of a culture or the favor of people. And sometimes we do have success. What I have observed, though, is that the more that we engage and agree with the culture, the less influential we become for the kingdom. That's a hard place to be, isn't it? Because we want to be able to transmit a message. We all have an agenda. Maybe it's for us. Maybe it's for God. Maybe it's for whatever reason. But we want to be able to bring that message to the world. And the question is, how do we do that? Right? And it says, well, maybe I need to use the clothes that is being used today. Right? Believe me, I can't do it. I don't qualify. Right? It's all around here. It's just not me. But we want to do that. So it's a hard spot to be in. We need to engage with others. We need to bring that message out. And still, we don't want to be completely enmeshed with the culture of today. See, that's why Jesus is being hailed as king as one moment, and the next moment he's being told, crucify him. Have you thought about that? Why these guys who were saying, yeah, this is the great guy, yeah, hurrah, the next moment is they're just saying, crucify him. Maybe that's because others are exercising their agendas. Are you the king of the Jews? You have said so. There's another agenda here. The enemy's agenda. And you know what? The enemy's agenda is to put that claim in doubt. All he wants to do is distort, destroy, disavow, completely get rid of the heavenly agenda. You see, the moment that the crowd chooses Barabbas and they ask for Jesus' crucifixion, they're playing to that perception of people that this is not the man they thought he would be. Right? This is not the man that they thought he would be. What do you think of a person that when he's accused of something, doesn't he defend himself? What do you think of someone when he's being told that he's going to die, if he doesn't say a word, he doesn't say a word? What do you think of someone when he's being mocked by the people, he doesn't say a word? He does not defend himself. He's not using all this rhetoric to try to convince people he's cool. Right? What happened? What's his agenda? Why is he acting that way? Why is he taking all this mocking from the soldiers, from the people who passed by, from the teachers of the law, from everybody, even the guys that were crucified next to him are mocking him, and he's just... It seems like the enemy is getting what he wanted. It seems like it. He just wanted to throw a big wrench on this claim of his that he is the king. But wait, it's not done yet. The heavenly agenda is hanging over all of these different agendas. And the Father is not playing the same game that all of these people are. He's not seeking control. He just doesn't want to be the spark of the moment. He's playing what we call the long game. Right? You know what that is, right? It's not the moment. It's the long game. And at the end of the passage, we get a declaration that should capture all our imagination. This is the Son of God. Surely, this is the Son of God. For sure, this is the Son of God. You know why this man says this? Remember the previous verses? Something happened. When Jesus died, what was it? Come on.
He rose.
A lot of people rose from the dead. It wasn't only Lazarus or Marty. A lot of people who have been dead, guess what? They came back to life. Now that, I don't know why, but that is missed a lot of the time. Right? That little detail that these guys that have been dead started walking around and they went to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a miracle, right? And people are looking at all this. And I'm sure they're saying, what in the world is going on? This is not normal. This is not the same old, same old. Something is happening. And I bet you that these soldiers who had done hundreds of these killings, executions, were also saying the same thing. Uh-oh. I think we're messing with something we didn't know anything about. Surely, this was the Son of God. Yes, amen. I don't think that they had ever experienced a person that way, like that. The thing about it is that we are still experiencing that person today. Even with all the knowledge that the world has gained, right? Even with all the science that the world has gained, even with all the revisions to history that we have gone through, and with all the new supposed discoveries and the way that we can see the world, this event still calls our attention. Surely, this was the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, we're reminded and we have come back to hear and see that there are some things that are in the long game. And you have proven once and again that it's not just about this one instance, this one event, but the journey of life. And for all humanity, whether it is one agenda or the other, your agenda is above all. May we, Lord, may we learn about that one. May we gain insight into it. May we be able to experience and witness it in special ways and show the world about the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.